The arrogance of selfish ambition. It's an issue that plagues our once great nation. And while arrogance is an ugly attitude which is found in the life of every pretentious person, the pompous attitude of arrogance becomes especially unbearable in the lives of those who are able to impose their arrogance upon the rest of us, especially through the limelight of secular media. For example, I'm sure that we've all been annoyed at some point in time by the arrogance of stars like Kanye West or Charlie Sheen. And it's difficult to top the arrogance of athletes like LeBron James or Ronda Rousey. Now, when it comes to these bigger-than-life personalities, it's easy for us to see how fame and fortune can cause a person to get lost in the arrogance of selfish ambition. And yet, this doesn't really explain how the arrogance that we see in the life of the average day Joe can appear. Like we come across people every day, right? Just around and about town. For example, I was recently ordering a cup of coffee at Starbucks. And the barista who was supposed to be there to serve me, well, I mean, she was almost as arrogant as Donald Trump. It was amazing to me how arrogant she was. And so that's right, I ended up paying for mediocre coffee and horrible service. I'm guessing that you also hate it when you have a computer issue, and so you have to call tech support with your computer issue, and you end up with the most arrogant employee in the world by asking those questions like, have you tried, you know, plugging the computer in? It's just like, yes, the computer's plugged in. Thank you very much. I hate that. Now, most of the police officers that I've met, they've been kind and considerate and very helpful, but there's nothing worse than being pulled over. At least this is what Jeremy tells me. There's nothing worse than being pulled over by an arrogant officer who wants to demonstrate the full extent of their authority. And with all arrogance, they want to make sure that you know that they're the boss and they're in control. This kind of reminds me of an arrogant DEA agent who was sent to investigate a Texas ranch owner who was accused by his neighbor of growing marijuana. Upon his arrival, he told the rancher that he needed to inspect the ranch for illegally grown drugs. And so the rancher directed him to the field where he was growing his own vegetables and said, oh, right over here, this is where I do all my growing. Well, in response to the rancher's directions, this arrogant agent, he pulled out his DEA badge and put it up in the rancher's face, and he said, do you see this badge? This badge means that I'm allowed to go wherever I wish on this land. And with this badge in my hand, I'm going to search wherever I want. Have I made myself clear? And just went on like that. Well, the rancher nodded politely and apologized, and he just turned around and went back to his chores. And it was a short time later that the old rancher heard loud screams coming from his nearby field. And when he looked up, he saw that arrogant agent giving chase to a very angry longhorn bull. With every step, the bull gained ground on this agent until it seemed like he would be gored to death by the bull's huge horns. Well, in an attempt to help him, the old Texas rancher threw down his tools, and he ran up to the fence, and he began to yell at the top of his lungs, your badge! Show him your badge! Without debate, arrogance is an unbecoming attitude for every single person. But it's especially ugly. It's especially ugly in the life of the person who claims to be a born-again believer. Arrogance is especially ugly in the lives of those who claim to be Christian. Unfortunately, there are way too many believers who end up with an attitude of arrogance. And the reason why is because they've dedicated themselves to pursuing their own selfish ambitions. And it's sad to say that arrogant believers, well, they're always going to struggle in their spiritual walk with the Lord. They're always going to struggle to grow and to move forward in their walk of faith. As a matter of fact, as we make our way through our text today, we're going to learn, first of all, that arrogant believers, well, they end up rejecting the righteous word of God. Secondly, we're going to learn that arrogant believers end up rejecting the rebuke of leaders. Thirdly and finally today, we'll learn that arrogant believers end up rejecting the right hand of fellowship. With this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to the book of 3 John, where we find the Apostle John. He's writing about an arrogant believer named Diotrephes. And as you make your way to John's third epistle, I want to take a moment to remind you that every born-again believer has been called to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the reason why is due to the fact that we have two natures, Christian. We have our spiritual nature, which we received at the moment when we were born again, and we still have our carnal nature, our fleshly nature. And the Christian who walks in the flesh, well, we're going to fulfill the lusts of our flesh. And with that being the case, listen, it's completely possible for a Christian who once walked in the humility of faith to find themselves fulfilling the lusts of their flesh by walking in the arrogance of selfish ambition. And in light of this truth, if you would look with me here, 3 John chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 9. Here John writes, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church." Now, here in these verses, we find the Apostle John. He's warning his beloved friend, who's, remember, his name was Gaius. He's reminding Gaius about a leader named Diotrephes who was walking in the arrogance of his own selfish ambitions. And while Gaius was a leader who had received the brethren that were sent to him, he received them by supporting them emotionally and financially and spiritually. Well, Diotrephes didn't receive them at all. Diotrephes was a leader who was unwilling to receive those who had been sent, possibly by the Apostle John. That's for this reason that John sent this letter to warn Gaius about the arrogance of Diotrephes. Now, this raises a few important questions about the leadership structure of this church. For example, we might ask, who was the pastor of this church? And we aren't told. We don't really know who was pastoring the church. We could also ask, what leadership position was Diotrephes holding? And again, I would just say, I don't know. We don't know exactly the position of leadership that this man was in. It's possible that Gaius was the pastor of this church and Diotrephes was his assistant. And we all know how troublesome assistants can be, right? So it's possible that Diotrephes was undermining his senior pastor by hijacking this church behind the scenes. That's happened in other churches where leaders begin to argue amongst themselves and cause church splits. It's a sad thing to see happen. It's also possible that Diotrephes was the senior pastor of this church, and if so, then possibly John was looking to Gaius, who was another leader in the church, to begin to take over this church that Diotrephes was beginning to lead astray. Well, again, we don't know. We don't know the structure of leadership. We don't know who was holding what positions. But regardless of the exact scenario, it's sad to say that I've seen many Christian leaders removed from their position simply because they allowed the arrogance of selfish ambition to lead them away from the humility of spiritual obedience. And listen, this not only happens at the pastoral level, but I've also seen this happen to lead deacons, as well as ministry leaders. I've seen this happen at every level of leadership in the church. It's important to understand that the fallen flesh of man will always lead us away from the humility of spiritual obedience. You see, the fallen flesh of man wants to convince us to believe that our agenda is always the right agenda. The fallen flesh of man always wants to convince our own selves that whatever we want is the right thing for everyone. As a result, there are many believers in leadership positions who begin to place the arrogance of selfish ambition before the Word of God. That's exactly what was happening in the life of Diotrephes. And with this in mind, if you would look with me again there at verse 9, there John declares, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us." Now, here in this verse, we find John, he's referring to this letter which he had written and sent to this church where Diotrephes was a leader. And while we aren't told which letter this was, I'm going to guess that it was probably either 1st or 2nd John, because this is 3 John. He's referring to a previous letter, so chances are it was either 1 John or it was 2 John. But regardless of which letter it was, the fact remains the same. Diotrephes was a leader at this church who refused to receive the letter that John sent to them. And what this means then is that Diotrephes was unwilling to receive the written word of God. Now, just to be clear, the word receive here, well, it's found there at the end of verse 9, where it says that he does not receive us. That word receive was used in reference to those who accept the authority of another. And since Diotrephes was unwilling to receive them, then what this means is that he was unwilling to receive the authority of the Apostle John. As a result, he was also unwilling to receive the epistle, which was written from the same apostle. And being that the letters of John were actually inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, well then Diotrephes was actually rejecting the word of God when he rejected this letter sent from the Apostle John. Now, one reason for this rejection was due to the fact that Diotrephes was filled with personal pride. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 9, because there the Apostle John declared, "I wrote to the church about that, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us." That word preeminence, well, it's translated from a Greek word which speaks of a love of being first. A love of being first. This was the sort of selfish love that Jesus was talking about when he described the Pharisees and the scribes as those who love the best places at the feast. The Lord Jesus tells us that they love the best seats in the synagogues. They love the greetings in the marketplaces, as people would call to them, "Rabbi, Rabbi." They loved being recognized as being spiritual leaders. They loved it when people referred to them with that official title of teacher. This reminds me of a conversation I had with someone here at the church recently. He wanted to know what I should be called. Should I call you Pastor Bungie, or should I call you His Most Holiest Reverend Bungie? Or I said, "You can call me Pastor Bungie or Bungie, or you can call me whatever you want, just don't call me late for dinner," right? I don't need a title. I don't need to be, you know, announced as Pastor Bungie when I'm walking down the street. I don't need that kind of you know, respect, if you want to call it that. I don't need the best seats at the feasts. I don't need to be praised in the marketplace. And one reason why is because I know who I am. I'm some bum that God decided to place into the position of pastor. All glory to Him. It's not my glory. Unfortunately, Diotrephes was a man who was following in the footsteps of the scribes and the Pharisees because he loved the preeminence. He loved being first. He loved being recognized. He wanted the robes and the backward collars and the recognition that he was something great. What's even worse is that the arrogance of his selfish ambitions was resulting in his rejection of God's word. Now, in his mind, he was simply ignoring an epistle sent by the Apostle John. Chances are he knew the Apostle John and probably at some point in time had respect for the Apostle John. And yet, as soon as he started going down this path of arrogant, selfish ambition, well, he didn't want to hear it from the Apostle John. And so in his mind, he's probably thinking, "Oh, I'm just rejecting this letter sent by the Apostle John." But what he fails to recognize is that the Apostle John was writing the Word of God. And from this, we can see then how the believer who begins to live according to the arrogance of their own selfish ambitions, well, they eventually place their own desires before the divinely inspired instructions of God's written Word. The believer who begins to pursue their own selfish ambitions will find themselves becoming too arrogant to receive what the Word of God says, especially when it's in conflict with what they want. And it breaks my heart to say that I've seen way too many Christians following in the footsteps of Diotrephes. Now, just to give you one more biblical example of what I'm talking about, I want to consider the life of King Saul. And with this as our focus, hold your place here in the book of 3 John and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. As you make your way to 1 Samuel 15, I should take a moment to remind you that Saul was a very humble man on the day when the prophet Samuel announced that he would be the king of Israel. As a matter of fact, on the day of his coronation, when Samuel called his name, he wouldn't even step forward. They had to look for him, and they found him hiding among the equipment. But then it wasn't long after becoming the king of Israel that Saul began to walk according to the arrogance of selfish ambition. And rather than remaining the humble man that he once was, Saul started to ignore the divine instructions of God's revealed word. Within 2 years of his coronation, Saul disobeyed the commandment of the Lord by assuming the role of a priest as he offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And for 13 years, Saul continued to walk in the arrogance of his own selfish ambitions until the day when Samuel was sent to rebuke him. With this in mind, if you would look with me here at 1 Samuel chapter 15, we'll begin reading at verse 10. Here we learn that the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel saying, "Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal." Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So Samuel said, "Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord sending the prophet Samuel to rebuke King Saul. And the reason why was due to the fact that Saul failed to obey the voice of the Lord. Now, Saul insisted that he had performed the commandment of the Lord, but the fact of the matter was this: Saul was a man who was making his own decisions according to the arrogance of his own selfish ambitions. And he had duped himself into believing that he was walking in obedience, but he wasn't walking in obedience. He was obeying himself. That's what he was doing. He was just obeying his own desires. As a result, he rejected the word of the Lord, which is why the Lord removed him from his kingly position. Now, as we consider the example of King Saul, and as we consider the example of Diotrephes, it's important for us to understand that the believer who begins to reject the word of God is walking according to the arrogance of selfish ambition. Because listen, there really are only two options. You can obey the voice of the Lord, which is revealed in his written word, or you can do anything else that you want. You're either going to live according to God's word, or in all arrogance, you're going to think that you know better than God's word. It's one or the other. There are no other options. And in humility, we will walk in the truth of God's word, but in arrogance, we will say, I know better. I know God's word says this, but, and we'll begin to make concessions. Some people, like Diotrephes, will reject entire books. That's what he did. He rejected the entire epistle that John sent to him. That's pretty arrogant. King Saul, on the other hand, he just kind of disobeyed just enough that it was wrong. It wasn't a huge disobedience. He didn't reject entire books of the Bible. But in his own arrogance, he disobeyed the Lord. And he walked according to the arrogance of his own selfish ambition. And as a result, he began to reject the truths of God's righteous word. And from this, we see then that arrogant believers, well, we place our own selfish ambitions before the truths of God's word. And as a result, well, we begin to disobey the word of the Lord. Not only that, but listen, arrogant believers, well, we also reject the rebuke of those leaders who would come and try to correct us. And with this in mind, if you would, let's turn back to the book of 3 John, because here we find the Apostle John. He's continuing to write about the arrogance of Diotrephes. And with this is our focus, look with me again there at verse 9. There John declares, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. Now, I want to stop right here because I want us to take a moment to consider how Diotrephes was not only rejecting the letter which had been written by the Apostle John, but according to John here, Diotrephes was also rejecting the leaders who were sent to speak on John's behalf. You would notice with me again there at the end of verse 9, there John tells us that Diotrephes does not receive us. Now, this group that John refers to as us, it could be a reference to those who had been sent to deliver the epistle that John had written. Chances are this group of leaders came with the epistle of John in hand to say, hey, this is from John. And at that point in time, Diotrephes said, no, I reject this letter and I reject you guys as well. That could be the us he's referring to. Or it could also refer to a group of leaders which might have included Gaius, leaders who attempted to rebuke Diotrephes for his arrogant ambitions. But regardless of the exact identification of the group that John was referring to as us, the fact remains the same. Diotrephes was a disciple who was not only rejecting the correction that was found in the Apostle John's letter, but he was also rejecting the rebuke of every Christian leader who set out to set him straight. He wouldn't receive it. And though we aren't told exactly who rebuked him, nor are we told what was said to him, what we do know is that Diotrephes responded to those rebukes by speaking malicious words about those leaders who had encouraged him to repent of his arrogance. He rejected all of them. And in order to prove my point, look with me again there at the beginning of verse 10, because after we learn that he rejected all of those people who were sent to him, John declares this, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. Here in the beginning of this verse, we find John accusing Diotrephes of prating against them with malicious words, or in other words, this backslidden believer was attempting to defend his decision to reject the epistle of John and to reject those leaders by falsely accusing those leaders of all sorts of slanderous things. He attempted to prove that he was right in rejecting that letter, and he was right in rejecting those leaders because they're guilty of all these different sorts of things. He was slandering them and lying about them. He was falsely accusing those leaders who had rebuked him. And from this we can see then that a backslidden believer who is walking in the arrogance of their own selfish ambitions will be quick to reject the rebuke of the leaders who attempt to correct them. I believe that a perfect example of this can be seen in the life of the Apostle Peter. And with this is our focus, hold your place here in the book of 3 John and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. As you make your way to the 26th chapter of Matthew's gospel account, I want to take a moment to remind you that Peter was a man who had a difficult time receiving correction. And I think that's true of most people. I think that it's difficult for us to receive correction. It's difficult to be told that we're wrong. But Peter was a man who had a hard time receiving correction, and he certainly had a hard time receiving it from the Lord Jesus. And that was certainly the case on the night when Jesus was betrayed by Judas and then arrested there in the Garden of Gethsemane. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at Matthew 26, I want to begin reading at verse 31. Here Jesus says to his disciples, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Here in these verses, we find Peter correcting the Lord Jesus. And he does so by assuring him that he would never falter in his faith. He's saying, "Yeah, maybe the rest of these guys, Lord, maybe the rest of these jokers, they're going to falter in their faith, but not me. No, I'm great, and I'm powerful, and I'm strong enough that I won't stumble." Listen, this wasn't the first time that Peter corrected the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, Peter rebuked the Lord Jesus after hearing the Lord talking about the way in which the elders and the chief priests and the scribes would eventually cause him to suffer and then even kill him. And rather than trusting in the prophetic word of the Lord Jesus, Peter instead demonstrated his arrogance by correcting the Lord, by saying, "No, it'll never happen to you like that, Lord." And the Lord Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." But Peter was so arrogant to think that he could actually correct the Lord of glory. And here again in Matthew 26, we find Peter. He's once again correcting the Lord with his foolish arrogance. And as a result, Jesus rebuked Peter by giving him a glimpse of his own immediate future. But this is our focus. Look with me there, beginning at Matthew 26, verse 34. Here Jesus says to Peter, "Assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And you think at this point in time, the Apostle Peter would say, "Okay, maybe the Lord knows something that I don't know. Maybe in humility I ought to listen to what he's saying," but he didn't. No, instead, verse 35, Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus presenting Peter with a prophetic picture of his immediate future. And rather than receiving the rebuke of the Lord, Peter, with all arrogance, corrected Christ Jesus once again. And as a result, well, he ended up being a leader, but just in the wrong direction. You see, he led the rest of the apostles into the same ambitious arrogance, because they all said, "Yeah, no, none of us are going to deny you, Lord." Not only that, but listen, Peter was so entirely convinced that the Lord was wrong about him that he ended up being shocked and surprised when things happened just as the Lord said they would happen. How foolish is that for the Lord Jesus to say, "Hey, if you do this, this is going to happen," and then we're surprised when it does? It's arrogance. As a matter of fact, let's skip down the page here in Matthew 26, I want to look there at verse 69. There in Matthew 26, beginning at verse 69, Matthew tells us that Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." So now he's promising with an oath that he doesn't know Jesus. And a little later, verse 73, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began, note this, to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Here in these verses, well, we find Peter, he's denying the Lord Jesus three times, just as he had been warned by the Lord Jesus. And though the Lord already told him that this was going to happen, well, Peter didn't believe it, because he was walking in the arrogance of his own ambition. He wanted to prove that he was the boldest, most courageous apostle of them all. And while the rest of the guys are going to fail in their faith, he was certain that he never would. As a result, he rejected the word of God, as the Lord told him, "You will fail tonight." He rejected the word of God. And then when he corrected the Lord rebuked him, but he rejected the Lord's rebuke. And at the end of the day, the arrogance of Peter's selfish ambition resulted in bitter tears of personal failure. Well, we're all happy to know that the Lord did rise from the grave and came and restored Peter to a position of leadership, and Peter received it with all humility. And we're also thankful, though, that we have the opportunity to learn from his mistake. I'm glad that we find this story in the Scriptures, because it helps us to see that we're not alone when we find ourselves failing in our faith because of our own arrogance. So we have this incredible opportunity now to learn from Peter's failure. And yet it's sad to say that there are way too many Christians who don't learn this lesson. Too many Christians who allow the arrogance of selfish ambition to lead them onto the same path, which will always result in an inability to receive a rebuke. And it breaks my heart every time I see another believer hardening their heart against the rebuke of their leaders who are attempting to set them straight. It breaks my heart when I see people unable to receive the correction and direction of the leaders who are attempting to lead them into the humility of obedience, but they can't hear it because they want what they want. Please understand that the Christian who is quick to reject a rebuke, well, they're leading themselves down a path that leads to their own destruction. This is precisely the point that Solomon was making in Proverbs 29, when he declared this. He said, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." In other words, the believer who rejects the rebukes that they receive from others, the person who rejects those rebukes, well, they're hardening their heart, and then before they know it, their life has been destroyed. The believer who is quick to reject the rebuke of those who are attempting to set them straight, they're basically allowing the arrogance of selfish ambition to lead them back to the broad road that leads to their own destruction. Now, I'm certain that we all agree that it's painful to be rebuked. It hurts when someone comes and says, "Hey, you're doing this all wrong," or you're incorrect about this. It hurts. And yet, if you can't receive a rebuke, if you reject every single person that comes and tells you that you're doing something wrong, then you have to understand that you are arrogant. And you're walking in arrogance. Because the humility of obedience would lead us to accept the rebuke, even if we disagree with it. To say, "Okay, I'm going to take that into consideration. Let me go pray about this now." But if you're just quick to reject a rebuke and get mad at the person who comes along and corrects you, be careful. Because this is the sort of arrogance that will lead us away from the Lord. Christian, please understand that arrogant believers will reject the righteous word of God, and arrogant believers will reject the rebuke of the leaders that God sends into their lives. Finally, we should consider how arrogant believers will also reject the right hand of fellowship. And with this as our focus, let's turn back to the book of 3 John, where we find the Apostle John. He's continuing to describe the arrogance of Diotrephes. Let's pick up again there at verse 9, because there John declares, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Now here in these verses, we find John, he's helping his beloved friend to understand that Diotrephes was not only wrong for rejecting the word of God, and he was not only wrong for rejecting the rebuke of his leaders, but he was also wrong for rejecting the right hand of fellowship. As a matter of fact, notice again there in the second half of verse 10. There John declares, he himself does not receive the brethren. Or in other words, Diotrephes was unwilling to enter into fellowship with the traveling teachers who had come to his town to help him to lead this church. Not only that, but he was also forbidding the people in his church from helping those who had been sent to help their fellowship. What's even worse is that Diotrephes was quick to disfellowship anyone who refused to follow his instructions. The minute he saw one of the people in his church attempting to help those traveling teachers, well, he'd throw them out of the church. Tell them they're not welcome back. I like the way that the scholars who gave us the New Living Translation rendered verse 10, they put it like this. Not only does he refuse to welcome the traveling teachers, he also tells others not to help them, and when they do help, he puts them out of the church. Or more simply put, Diotrephes was not only quick to reject the right hand of fellowship from those traveling teachers who had been sent, probably from John, but he was just as quick to cast people out of the fellowship of his church if they disobeyed him. Now, don't get me wrong, because I'm all for vetting every guest teacher before they speak from the pulpit here at Calvary South Austin. I believe that every good pastor will do the same thing. The last thing that I would want to do is place a heretic in the pulpit here and allow them to teach you something. But that's not what we're talking about here. It wasn't that Diotrephes was vetting these teachers and discovering that they were heretics and so was refusing to give them access to the pulpit. That's not the case at all. No, Diotrephes was actually refusing to extend the right hand of fellowship to legitimate teachers who had been sent to help him get this church up and running. And in this way, Diotrephes was demonstrating the arrogance of selfish ambition by attempting to use his leadership position to lord it over the people that he was leading. He wasn't going to allow anyone else to take any other sort of leadership position in this church because he wanted to be the dictator of this church. Now, it's important to understand that the Lord Jesus has actually called every Christian leader to follow in the Lord's example. And the example is, of course, servant leadership. And with this as our focus, I'd like to explain what I'm talking about. And so turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Because it's in the 20th chapter of Matthew's gospel where we find the selfish ambition of a certain mother and her two sons. You see, this mother, rather than rejoicing over the fact that her sons were following the promised Messiah of Israel, this spiritual soccer mom, if I can call her that, she wanted to secure a prominent place for her two sons so that they might become leaders over the rest of the apostles. She wanted them to have some special leadership over everyone else. As a matter of fact, look with me here at Matthew chapter 20. I want to begin reading at verse 20. Here we learn that the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Now here in these verses, we find the mother of James and John. They're walking in the arrogance of selfish ambition. And this she did by asking the Lord Jesus to provide her sons with leadership positions over the rest of the apostles. She wanted to secure for James and John these special positions where they would have leadership over all the apostles. Well, as you might guess, the rest of the apostles, they didn't really like hearing this at all. The ten, when they heard this, they were greatly displeased with these two brothers. And what this means is that the arrogance of selfish ambition was beginning to damage the fellowship of the 12 apostles. The right hand of fellowship that these guys were enjoying up until that point in time, well, it was damaged by the arrogance of selfish ambition. Thankfully, the Lord Jesus stepped in to redirect those ambitious apostles. And with this as our focus, look with me there at Matthew 20. We'll pick up at verse 25. There Matthew tells us that Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus helping James and John to understand that those who want to exercise spiritual ambition, and let me just say this as a side note, there's nothing wrong with spiritual ambition. I would even suggest that we all ought to be ambitious Christians who are so ambitious to serve one another that we can't get enough of it. So there's nothing wrong with having a spiritual ambition to be the servant of the Lord, but not to lord it over one another, not to rule over one another. Those who want to exercise spiritual ambition ought to learn how to become the servant of all. You see, the leader who attempts to lord it over other believers, according to the arrogance of their own selfish ambitions, well, they soon find themselves rejecting those who refuse to submit to their alleged authority. But the Christian who demonstrates servant leadership, well, they enjoy the right hand of fellowship with the believers around them. This was precisely the point that Jesus was making after he found his disciples disputing over which one of them would be considered the greatest. And it's in the 22nd chapter of Luke's gospel account where Luke tells us that Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." In other words, Jesus was encouraging his apostles to set aside their own selfish ambitions, quit arguing amongst yourself about who's going to be the greatest, and instead learn how to serve one another according to the example of servant leadership, which was demonstrated by our Savior. Think about it. The Lord Jesus is the head of the church. There is no higher authority in the church than the Lord Jesus. He's the supreme authority over all heaven and earth. And yet, rather than lording his authority over us like some sort of arrogant dictator, he instead took on human frailty, came and walked among us, and extended the right hand of fellowship to every person, and not just the right hand of fellowship, but the left, as he died on the cross. The Lord Jesus came to give us an opportunity to enter into fellowship with him through his death, burial, and resurrection. And now he's calling every Christian to follow in his footsteps by setting aside our selfish ambitions, which only lead us into a life of arrogance. Therefore, rather than pursuing a position of authority so that we can lord it over others, let's instead choose to esteem others better than ourselves by walking in the humility that was demonstrated by our Savior Jesus. In this way, I believe we'll avoid the arrogance of selfish ambitions, which could cause us to have that sort of attitude, which can only destroy the fellowship that we enjoy here at our church. In order for us to enjoy that true right hand of fellowship here in this body of believers, we got to get rid of the arrogance. We have to love one another in the way that the Lord Jesus loved us. And rather than demanding the best seat at the table, get up and start serving the table. And in this way, you'll find that the fellowship is so much sweeter when we walk in the humility of obedience. Without debate, the arrogance which leads us onto that path of selfish ambition, it's nothing more than a carnal attitude that every Christian should be quick to repent of. Anytime we see arrogance in our life, we have to be quick to repent of it. And the reasons why are based on the fact that arrogant believers are going to end up rejecting the righteous word of God. If you ever see yourself beginning to reject something in God's word, and you see what God's word says, and you're like, well, yeah, that's true for someone, but for me, the minute you see that, recognize it for what it is. It's arrogance. It's arrogance to think that we know better than God. Therefore, it's arrogant to think that our opinions are better than God's word. Arrogant believers will reject the rebuke of their leaders, and the minute you see yourself quick to reject the rebuke of a leader that you know cares for you, the minute you see that happening, recognize it for what it is. It's arrogance. Arrogance would lead us to reject the rebuke of those leaders who are attempting to set us on a correct course. Arrogant believers will reject the right hand of fellowship. And the minute you see yourself attempting to lord it over others and those who won't submit to your authority, you reject them. Well, the minute that happens, recognize that for what it is. It's arrogance. Plain and simple arrogance. Therefore, rather than rejecting the righteous word of God, rather than rejecting the rebuke of the leaders around us, rather than rejecting the right hand of fellowship from those who won't submit to our authority, rather than doing those things, let's reject every ounce of arrogance that we find in our lives. Let's reject that arrogance which would lead us into the pursuit of selfish ambitions, and instead let's walk in the humility of spiritual obedience. Let's pray. Lord Jesus,